If you have your copy of God's Word, turn with us to Luke chapter 1. As a pastor, if you can't get excited about preaching at Christmas time, I wonder what in the world you're thinking. What are you doing? So the question isn't excitement in preaching. The question isn't having enough to preach. It's just how much can you handle at this time? You know, can I keep you here 3 hours? Because I got 3 hours. Probably not. And so that's the only question at Christmas time, as we think about the significance of the virgin birth, which is what this holiday, of course, is all about. In Luke's gospel, beginning in verse 26 of chapter 1, "Now in the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent by God to a city of Galilee named Nazareth, to a virgin betrothed to a man whose name was Joseph of the house of David. The virgin's name was Mary. And having come in, the angel said to her, 'Rejoice, highly favored one. The Lord is with you. Blessed are you among women.' But when she saw him, she was troubled at his saying and considered what manner of greeting this was. And the angel said to her, 'Do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God. And behold, you will conceive in your womb and bring forth a son, and shall call his name Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Highest, and the Lord God will give him the throne of his father David. And he will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there will be no end.' Then Mary said to the angel, 'How can this be, since I do not know a man?' And the angel answered and said to her, 'The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Highest will overshadow you. Therefore also that Holy One who is to be born will be called the Son of God. Now indeed Elizabeth, your relative, has also conceived a son in her old age, and this is now the sixth month for her who was called barren. For with God nothing will be impossible.' Then Mary said, 'Behold the maidservant of the Lord. Let it be to me according to your word.' And the angel departed from her." Let's pray. Lord Jesus, we thank you for the gift of music. Lord, that we celebrate this time of the year, and no higher and more noble use of music can be made than to lift your life, your majestic birth, your glorious death, your powerful resurrection, and your soon coming return. Help us to praise you not just with our lips, but even more so with our lives. May you find a suitable dwelling place for your spirit this Christmas time in our hearts, in our home, in our lives. Help us to lift you high. Help us to tell others of your majesty and your mercy. For it's in your name we pray. Amen. If you ever go to England and see Bourne Hall, you might think that it's just another stately hall among the English monarchy, and that's where the queen goes, maybe, or that's where the king goes when he's not in residence. And yet something occurred there in 1978 to make it world famous. Because there, Dr. Robert Steptoe and Cambridge University physiologist Dr. Robert Edwards together presided over the first test tube baby. It was a combination of cells from a human father and a human mother put together in the laboratory in a petri dish and later implanted in the mother, which grew to be the little girl, Louise Brown. At that time, Dr. John Noonan of the University of California, Berkeley, declared, "We have now entered into the brave new world." It really did open the door to remarkable achievements in conception and birth. Now there's even the act of cryopreservation, where a human embryo is frozen in liquid nitrogen. Later it's half-thawed and implanted in a human mother. We're at the very edges of human ethics with the practice of surrogate motherhood, where one of those embryos of one set of parents is implanted into the womb of a mother who is not related. She may be paid up to $50,000 or more to carry that baby to term. Clifford Grobstein, a biological scientist and professor of public policy at the University of California, says the possibilities now are limited only by your imagination. Well, it's interesting that scientists and Christian philosophers are really all asking the same questions about these processes of conception and the birth that follows. In light of all these scientific advancements, we this morning stand in awe of a central doctrine of the Christian faith, that Jesus Christ was born not by a petri dish, not by any natural processes of human parenthood or conception, but instead was born as a result of the direct and miraculous act of God the Holy Spirit upon the person of the virgin Hebrew maiden named Mary. From the beginning, it's been a foundational truth of the Christian faith, celebrated obviously in the holiday of Christmas, that our Lord was so born. The church recites this in the Apostles' Creed, which was given its present form in the year AD 385. I understand as Baptists that we don't normally stand and recite the creed every Sunday the way so many other denominations do worldwide, but we ought to be reminded that for 1,600 years, most of the worldwide Church of God has stood and recited out loud in unison the Apostles' Creed. And a phrase in that creed says, "Our Lord was conceived by the power of the Holy Spirit and born of the Virgin Mary." It really didn't occur to anyone to seriously question the virgin birth until the mid-19th century, when a German theologian said it's impossible to believe that in a modern scientific age. Emil Brunner said Jesus was born by purely natural processes. More recently, the Christian world was shocked when the Archbishop of Durham, David Jenkins, said, and I quote, "There is no historic substance to the virgin birth, and it is not necessary to the Christian confession." Well, I admit, we have no eyewitnesses who are alive today, who were there 2,000 years ago to see it, but we have something even better than that, which is the impeccable, infallible, inerrant Word of God that tells us that Jesus Christ was indeed born of a virgin. So from the very Word of God, we can proclaim that just as the Holy Spirit of God hovered over the waters at creation, so that same Holy Spirit hovered over the young maiden Mary and overshadowed her to cause her to become the mother of our Lord Jesus Christ. God did something that shattered all human natural processes. Nothing like it has ever occurred before or since. And I would suggest this morning, this doctrine matters. For inside the reality of the virgin birth lies the possibility of your new birth. So I want you to think with me about this idea first as an affirmation of Scripture. The virgin birth is an affirmation of Scripture. The virgin conceived and gave birth to the Lord Jesus Christ, the Bible says. Twice in verse 27, it says a virgin. And again in Mary's simple confession, "I do not know a man." That word virgin in English is the Greek word parthenos. It has one explicit meaning in all of Greek literature. It means she was a young woman who had never known human sexual relations. In Athens today, there's a hill called the Acropolis, the high place of the city. And on top of that hill are the remains of a most beautiful temple, the Parthenon. It's the same word. Now, the Greeks dedicated it to Athena. In Greek mythology, she was the virgin goddess. And that idea, that word, has never meant anything other than virgin. Dr. Luke was a physician. He knew something about how babies come about. He was the traveling companion to Paul. And during Paul's imprisonment at Caesarea for 2 years, Dr. Luke investigated the things of Jesus' life. He made his way to Nazareth, to the home of Mary, the mother of Jesus. And Luke 1 and 2 show us she recounted unto him the details and memories that she had of this blessed event. How many of you ladies are a mother? Okay. How many of you forgot exactly where and when your first child, or really any of your children, was born? Anyone? Yeah. It didn't happen to Mary either. So it shouldn't shock us that when Dr. Luke sat down to talk with Mary about her memories, he recounts to us that she had treasured all these things in her heart. We're used to labels at Christmas. Labels on packages, labels on letters, labels on cards, labels on gifts. Well, you can label over what happened in Bethlehem this: not made with human hands. Joseph was not responsible for it. Mary was not responsible for it. Humankind was not responsible for it. What humankind desperately needed, humankind could not produce. That is the miracle of the virgin birth, given as a gift by Almighty God. Now, there are four options that I can put together in my brain concerning the virgin birth. The first option you have is that Jesus was born of normal human processes between Mary and Joseph. That's your first option. Second, that Jesus was born of normal human processes of Mary and some other man. In fact, the early Jewish rumor concerning our Lord Jesus was just this. They said that Jesus was a product of Mary and a Roman soldier. They even gave him a name, Panthera. That's your second option. Third, Jesus was born without a human father. He was born with only a human mother, Mary. Parthenogenesis is the term. That through some natural, bizarre twist of fate, Mary was the single person in all of human history able to conceive without the need for a male contribution. Or fourth, the biblical one. That Jesus was born as a result of the mighty activity of God upon the womb of Virgin Mary. I want you to think with me about the implications of each of those four options. First, that Jesus was the product of a relationship between Joseph and Mary. Well, first, that means, of course, that Matthew 1 and Luke 1 and 2 are bald-faced lies. Jesus inherited a sin nature from his earthly parents, and so there is no sinless Savior for the world. All the matchless, perfect teachings and miracles, the shining light of the life of our Lord, somehow came from a corrupted root. Second, that Jesus was born from a union of Mary and someone else. Of course, in Deuteronomy, the punishment for such behavior was the death penalty. So a dark shadow of corruption would lie over the life and ministry of our Lord. Third, parthenogenesis. Maybe Mary just conceived him without the need of a male contribution. Well, friend, it takes place only in the animal kingdom among invertebrate animals and lower plant species. There's no evidence that it's ever transpired among humans. So that really is a stretch. That leaves the fourth option, the one presented by Luke and Matthew, that the Lord Jesus was conceived and born by the mighty power of Almighty God. In Matthew 1, in a dream, God tells Joseph not to be afraid to take Mary as his wife, since what occurred was the product of the Holy Spirit of God. So it says in verse 25 of that gospel, he did not know her until she brought forth her firstborn son. If we're going to reject what the scripture teaches about the virgin birth, it's just too out there, Brother Todd. I just can't wrap my mind around it. I can't just go there. Well, several other questions naturally follow. First, why question only the virgin birth? Why not believe it, since the only biblical testimonies we have of the life of the Lord Jesus explicitly teach it? If you reject this one portion of Scripture, what about all the other miracles in the Bible? Are you able to pick and choose which portions of the Bible that you are going to accept? That was Thomas Jefferson's idea. He liked the good moral teachings of Jesus, so he took the penknife. You can find this copy of the New Testament from Thomas Jefferson's own hand in his home at Monticello. You can find it there, and he took the penknife, and every time there was a miracle in the New Testament, he cut it out. Well, that's one way to treat the Bible. So if you're going to do that to this portion of the Bible, how much will ever be left? Second, why would you not believe it if it's true that all things are possible, as the angel said, with God? If there are other parts of the gospel story that you do believe, all of which contains miracles, why throw this one out? Why doubt this key idea that's so foundational to the entire biblical account? Third, why would you not believe it, since the apostles teach us that Christ's life both begins and ends with a supernatural work of God that has no earthly parallel. It would be intellectually inconsistent to believe the rest of what the New Testament teaches about the miraculous resurrection of Jesus, for instance, while denying its testimony to his miraculous birth. And according to Paul in 1 Corinthians 15, if Christ was not raised from the dead, then we are of all men most to be pitied. So we can't just choose which miracles or which parts of the Bible are true. It's either all true or it's all false. So I want you to think not only with me about the affirmation of Scripture to the virgin birth, but I want you to think with me about the expectation of prophecy. Matthew quotes Isaiah 7. Behold, a virgin shall conceive and bring forth a child, and you shall call his name Emmanuel. Now remember the original context in Isaiah's day. Ahaz was a king in Jerusalem. He was on the throne of a crumbling, tiny kingdom of Judah. He was about to be invaded by his arch enemy, the Assyrians, as well as his blood relatives, the northern kingdom of Israel. And Isaiah the prophet told him to take his young son to meet the king. The prophet gave word of assurance to King Ahaz that if he trusted the Lord, he would be spared along with his nation. He told the king to ask God for a sign and to confirm God's word came to pass through a sign given to him. Ahaz balked, and Ahaz said, oh no, he tried to act spiritual. Ask God for a sign? No, I'm not going to do that. And instead, the Bible says, the Lord himself will give you a sign. Ask for it or not, in other words, Ahaz, God's going to give you this sign. And in answer to that, 700 years later, the Lord Jesus himself, in fulfillment of that prophecy, was conceived. Just as God had floated all promise of humanity down the Nile River in that little papyrus basket with Moses, so now God would hang the heavy weight of history on the thin wire of prophecy, and the Word of God would be absolutely fulfilled in the predicted virgin birth of Jesus. Skeptics suggest something like this. Well, Pastor, you know, the virgin birth isn't in all four of the Gospels. It's only in Matthew and Luke. But actually, in reality, there are reflections of this doctrine in the other Gospels as well. Mark says in his very first verse, this is the beginning of the gospel of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. How did he become the Son of God other than by the virgin birth? You must compare Scripture with Scripture. And in that high and holy language of John 1:1, the gospel begins this way. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. How did that Word become flesh other than through the virgin birth? You find it later in the Gospels, even in the insinuations of gossip on the lips of his enemies. In Mark 6, Jesus returns to Nazareth to preach in the synagogue. The neighbors brought forth scathing rebuke, saying, is this not the carpenter, the son of Mary? Now, in that culture, you would never call someone by his mother. You would say he's the son of Joseph in that context. So they're undermining Jesus by pointing to his original conception, the question mark over his paternity. Then in John chapter 8, the same thing occurs. The Jewish leaders in a back and forth with Jesus say, we have Abraham as our father. And Jesus replied in the next verse, if you were Abraham's children, you would do what Abraham did. But now you are trying to kill me. You are doing what your father does. Their hateful attack in return, they say, we were not born of sexual immorality. We have one father, God. In other words, we can go to our hearth, we can point exactly to the Facebook photo of our father. We know exactly who that is. You can't do the same, Jesus. So you are of questionable origins. But friend, the ultimate reason the virgin birth is so important is because it contains the reality of the new birth. This Son of God grew up, and you remember Nicodemus comes to him, John chapter 3, that's the original Nick at Night. That's for free. He comes to him asking about eternal life. Nicodemus, the aging religious leader, asked, "Can I enter a second time in my mother's womb?" And Jesus answered, "No. New birth does not come by natural human processes." Jesus said, "That which is born of flesh is flesh, and that which is born of spirit is spirit. Do not be amazed that I told you, you must be born again." Jesus goes on and says, "The wind of God blows wherever it wills, and you hear its sound, but you do not know where it comes from or where it is going. And so it is with everyone who is born of the Spirit." In other words, God is in charge of salvation. You can't dictate to Him where. You can't dictate to Him when. You can't dictate to Him how someone will come to know Christ. "God, I pray for my spouse. God, I pray for my child. I want them to be saved today." It's not a bad prayer. As long as you don't think in your mind you're twisting the arm of God, and God, because I said it, it must come about. Or even in a worst case scenario, you're sitting in a service like this and you know you've never trusted Jesus Christ in your heart and life as Savior, King, Messiah, and Lord, and you say something like this in your mind: "Yeah, but I got plenty of time. I mean, I believe in Jesus. Someday I'm going to give Him my life. Someday I'm going to live for Him. Someday I'm going to trust Him. But, you know, I got other fish to fry right now. I have other, you know, paths to cross before I surrender completely to Jesus." Well, let me ask you this. The same question Jesus asks multiple times in the gospel. Jesus says, "You fool, who has promised to you tomorrow?" How many of you can absolutely guarantee without a doubt that at 6 a.m. tomorrow morning you're going to be alive? Yeah, neither can I. That's the reason the Bible says today is the day of salvation. Behold, now is the accepted hour. Today, do not harden your heart if you hear His voice. We're not in charge of salvation. We're not in charge of the grace and the mercy of God. If you find yourself in a position where you understand the things of God, you understand that you're a sinner, you understand that God has provided His one and unique Son to be your Savior, don't put it off. Don't delay. Surrender to Him. Love Him. Trust Him for freedom and forgiveness and new birth. John says this in his gospel, John chapter 1 and verse 12, "But to all who received Him, He gave the right to become the children of God, even to those who believe on His name, who were born not of natural descent or of will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God." And friend, in the same way that the virgin birth was a direct act of God's Spirit, so too your new birth, if it happens, is a direct miracle of the Holy Spirit of God. That's why Jesus said, "No one can come to the Father unless the Spirit draws him." So you can't just wake up tomorrow morning, pour yourself some Captain Crunch, and say, "I think today is the day that I'll..." No, maybe tomorrow is the day that I'll give my heart to Jesus. If you hear His voice, harden not your heart. If you hear His Spirit call you, come today without delay, because the reality of the virgin birth gives us the possibility of a new birth in life with Jesus Christ. Ultimately, of course, it was Mary who was the first to raise the question about the virgin birth. It wasn't the German theologians. She asked in verse 34, "How can these things be, since I know not a man?" Mary's how was a how of amazement and astonishment and wonder. A teenage Hebrew maiden perplexed that Gabriel will come with his stunning announcement. It echoes the how of Zechariah in Luke 1, the father of John the Baptist, who asked, "How can this be, since I am old and my wife is advanced in years?" Of course, they should have just read the Old Testament and found out God's in the miracle business. When Abraham was 99 and Sarah was 90, God miraculously intervened, allowing them through natural human processes to conceive a baby boy. But of course, there was no precedent for a virgin birth. So Mary asks how. She doesn't really question the fact of it. She wonders about the means of it. She says, "I do not know a man." That's a Hebrew turn of phrase. It's a, you know, way to clean it up in public, polite company, is what she's saying. It's an idiom used in the Old Testament. It's the same as Genesis, when it says Adam knew his wife. It speaks of physical marital union. Mary knew that she had never been with a man in her entire life. The answer given to her in verse 35 was the activity of God. The Holy Spirit will come upon you. The power of the Most High will overshadow you. Therefore, the Holy One to be born will be called the Son of God. Overshadow is an interesting word. It's the same word used in the Old Testament when the people of God built the tabernacle, the tent of meeting with God in Exodus 40. Then the cloud covered the tabernacle. Same word that we have as overshadowed. The cloud covered the tabernacle of the meeting, and the glory of the Lord dwelt there. The glorious light and power of God overshadowed the person of Mary in that moment when the angel Gabriel brought his news of the message of God. And then and there, the Lord Jesus Christ was conceived. Hebrews 7:26 says, He was holy, innocent, undefiled, and separate from sin. So there he was, growing up in Nazareth with his stepfather Joseph, alongside his other brothers and sisters, Emmanuel, omnipotent God with us in our weakness, omniscient God with us in our ignorance. That is why when the cradled Christ grows up in his perfection, he lives a perfect life and he dies a matchless death as the crucified Christ, he could die for you. And he could die for me, paying the price not for his own sins, because he had none, but as the sinless sacrifice, he atoned for all the wretchedness, all the weakness, all the rebellion, all the failure of your hard heart and of mine. Friend, if you take away what happened in that cradle, then you also strike down what happened on that cross. For in the virgin-born Savior, all the genetic, environmental, and willful sin nature of mankind was kept from being transferred to the holy nature of the Son of God. Instead, he stood in our place. Paul said, He who knew no sin became sin for us. In other words, your sins. My sins. Every time we said no to him, every time we rejected him, every time we broke the Ten Commandments, every time we did what was sinful and self-willed instead of obedient to God, was placed on the back and on the head of our loving Lord Jesus Christ. Thus, he could be our substitute, a spotless lamb in our place. Friend, if there was no virgin birth, then there is no new birth. But I have good news today. There is new birth today because Jesus lives. He is at the right hand of the Father, interceding for us even now, that you and I, man, woman, boy, girl, that we would give our heart and life unto him to get forgiveness from sin, yes, but even more than that, like we saw in the video today, that we would go out and tell, not just at Christmas season, but all the time and all of our life, the glorious good news, the joy that is ours to be forgiven in Christ Jesus, that we could speak and sing and live this gospel message before everyone, that Jesus Christ has brought joy to this world. Let's pray together. Lord Jesus, we thank you so much for your perfect life, so much for your matchless death and your powerful resurrection. Lord, the same Holy Spirit that came to birth you through the life of your mother and come in our hearts and awaken us to give us new life and allow us to be born again. So I pray for anyone here this day. This day, they're just bound up in chains of sin. This day, they are still in rebellion. This day, maybe they're just in ignorance. They've never really understood the gospel. God, give them eyes to see. Give them hearts to follow after you. Give them an ability to love you, Jesus, above all else. We know that's a real miracle. And so, Lord, we pray for every person here today that we would live for you, that we would love you. If we are believers, And we would go from this place and tell our friends and family this year, Lord, that you not only are what Christmas is all about, you're what life is all about. You're what eternity is all about. Give us, Lord, lips to share your good news. Help us today to come to this altar and pray for others, to ask, Lord, how can I take the message of the gospel to the nations of the world? Help us, Lord, not to be disobedient. Help us to honor you. For it's in that perfect and precious name we ask all things. Amen. Friend, whatever spiritual decision you have to make for Jesus today, while we stand together and while we sing, you come.